We're at the end of a series on prayer that we started back at Labor Day, and we've been walking through some of the various aspects of prayer, whether it's inward prayer, upward prayer, outward prayer, prayers of confession, how to pray, how not to pray, all kinds of different things. And this morning as we wind up, I was trying to figure out how you do that, you know, because I mean, it's not like we finished learning about prayer, it's just that we're going to move on to other topics, but God is going to continue to teach us, I pray, about prayer. But felt that when we go forward into prayer, it's this trying to figure out this fine line between when do I pray and when do I do? When is it that I just sit in prayer before God, and when is it that I get up and I do something? And how do I find that balance? And so this morning I want to read you a scripture passage that's probably familiar to many of us. And then we're just going to explore that for a few moments. It comes out of Luke chapter 10, verse 38. So, Jesus and his disciples were on their way, and he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Father, like Mary, we want to come and sit at your feet for a few moments. We want to come hear you speak. Not to someone else, but to us. To talk to us about what we need to hear from you this morning. And Father God, as we explore your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. In the quietness of our hearts, may we hear your voice. In Jesus' name. Amen. Pretty sure in such a brilliant series on prayer that we have just had, that your prayer life has improved significantly. Also fairly sure that in the actual series that we had, that isn't just in my mind, we've learned some things about prayer and we've discovered some things, but we've still got questions. There's still things that we haven't been able to answer. Sometimes we say around here our main goal is not to give answers, just to really get better questions, because sometimes if we get the right questions, the answers come a little easier. And sometimes we realize that in prayer, there just aren't a lot of answers. Sometimes it's mystery. Sometimes it's just faithful coming to God. And as I was sort of introducing this, I don't know if that is an issue that you even face, this idea that sometimes it feels like I should pray more, and sometimes it just feels like, well, maybe I should just be doing more. And I caught in this confliction between the two. A guy by the name of Saint Benedict lived, say, 1,500 years ago, and it was an interesting time. If you remember your early history, Christianity was illegal for about the first 300 years. Everybody was underground. There was lots of persecution. And then a guy by the name of Constantine, who was emperor, got converted, and he made it the state religion, which meant that you got to be in a good place if you were a Christian, or at least said you were a Christian. And so everything changed, and all of a sudden everybody was a Christian because that's how you got ahead. And the monastery movement sprang up out of that because there were these people who said, we need to get back to the purity of when it was an underground religion. And so they began to go to the desert, they began to go to other places, they went alone, and then they began to gather like-minded people. But there was all kinds of abuses and all kinds of stuff as they were exploring how to do this. And Benedict wrote a rule for how to run a monastery. And he had this wonderful thing. It's still used today. It's the basis of all monasteries, basically. It's been updated, but it's the basis. And he, speaking Latin, had a Latin phrase. He said, the purpose of a monk is ora et labora. And ora et labora means nothing to us in English, but you can recognize the words if you look carefully enough. They really mean prayer and work. So ora is prayer. Ad means to. If you pray to, ad ora, you adore God. Labora, well, obviously, labor. And he had this simple thing. He said that the purpose of the monk is both to pray and to do. And I think that's a fairly good way to begin to figure out this journey that we're going to take of figuring out when is prayer and when is work. We asked the question in a previous sermon, does prayer change us or does prayer change God? Do we pray for us to see with God's eyes and therefore everything is still the same, but now we see it fresh? Or do we pray that God will actually change things, that he will act in his world in miraculous ways? And we said, well, sometimes it's one and sometimes it's the other. Usually it's both in some form. But if we're praying for God to be at work, then maybe God is calling us to be a part of that. And maybe prayer is not only just sitting with God, but also hearing God. And so I put in your notes a quote that it's my writing, but it's not my thoughts, if that makes any sense. It sort of comes out of Eugene Peterson. He may not recognize it fully, but I blame him for it. So, and it's simply this: prayer is placing all things in God's hands and then acting out of the inner promptings that he gives us. We are involved in the action of praying and doing, and we participate in the results, but we don't control or define it. If I was to sum up kind of prayer, I would say that's it. It's coming to God and placing all things in his hands. And I pray that very often. You know, if I'm praying for someone or something, I say, God, I put this in your hands, and I trust you to do with it what you will. And then if God calls me to act out of that, then I do that. And we get involved in it, but we never control it, and we never define it. And so the first point in your notes there is this idea of stillness. I was thinking of this passage of Mary and Martha, how Mary sits in stillness at Jesus' feet while Martha is running around distracted and anxious. And it's easy to get that way sometimes. It's easy to feel that distraction. And yet Mary sits at Jesus' feet, and Jesus compliments her for that. It's more than silence. It's actually stillness. You can be outwardly silent, but inwardly not still. And I think there's a stillness to this. And as I was trying to learn this idea of what do you pray and when do you do, Don's dad was in the Air Force during the war, and when he got back, he met Don's mom, and they got married, and they built a house in 1947 in the poor part of Surrey in Whalley, and it wasn't as bad a place as it is now, but yeah, it's a troubled neighborhood now, and they raised their kids there, and they lived in this house, and this house, you know, lasted 60 years, roughly, probably, and it was a little worn down at the end, a little tired, and the neighborhood was a little bit not as good as it was. Don's dad never used to lock his door. They lived on this quiet street. And he used to say, you know, 90% of the world's honest, and the other 10% doesn't come down my street. By the end, there were bars, because everything had changed. And the whole family was trying to get them, as they were getting obviously older, to move out and to go somewhere else, to downsize, to simplify, to move into a better neighborhood. And they just couldn't. That was home. And we'd go back and, you know, we'd get caught up in the sibling conversation of how do we help the parents. And God kind of spoke to me one time. I'd been reading Stephen Covey, and Stephen Covey in his book, Seven Habits, I think, has this thing about circle of influence and circle of concern. He said there's things that you're concerned about, and there's things that you can influence. And you got to be able to figure out which is which. And what God was saying to me was, you know, there's circles of concern for which we need to pray. But there's circles of influence only in which we need to act. And we need to hear God speaking to us. You know, the challenge is that only Jesus is the Messiah. Only Jesus can solve the world's problems. We cannot run ahead of him. We cannot solve the world's problems, but we need to pray for the world's problems. They're within our circle of concern, if not our circle of influence. And to me, that's that stillness. It's allowing God to speak, to sit at his feet so we can be quiet, to bring him our circle of concern. The second point there is doing. First of all, I guess we should say that wonderful psalm, "Be still and know that I am God." My daughter works at Stillwood Camp. That's the big thing that's at the sign as you come in. And we all need those places of stillness, those times of stillness with God. But maybe that's not all. Maybe there's a doing part of this. And so if you read the story of Mary and Martha, if you go back to when Luke wrote that, when Luke wrote it, there were no verses and there were no chapters. It was just text. And there were no section headings, which help us to find things when we're looking for them in our Bible. There was simply text. And if you go back to the text and if you look back from that story, what immediately is before Mary and Martha is the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember that story? There was a guy who went from Jericho to Jerusalem and he got mugged. And as he's lying there on the side of the road, a priest came, a guy like me, you know. And I walked past. I maybe said a prayer for him, and all was good. But I didn't stop. The next one to come by is a Levite. The Levites led worship, so this is Reese or Sarah or someone like them, you know. And they came by and sort of sang a song over him. But they kept going. And then comes the Samaritan, the man's natural enemy, the one who hates him. And he's the one, well, let's read the story. "A Samaritan came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, and he poured on oil and wine. And he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' And then Jesus said to the man, 'Which of these three do you think was a neighbor?' And the expert in the law could not even say the word Samaritan. He just simply said, 'The one who had mercy.' And Jesus told him, 'Go and do likewise.'" Okay. Story of the Good Samaritan. What's the point? Go and do. Story of Mary and Martha. What's the thing? Sit down and be still. Well, which is it? Well, and that's, I think, what prayer is all about. Is that we need to learn what's within our circle of influence and what's within our circle of concern. We need to learn when is it that God is saying you need to be in prayer, and when is it that God is saying, well, now you've been in prayer long enough, it's time to get up, and I will lead you to what you need to do. We are to pray. We're to pray prayers for healing. We're to pray prayers for people to come to know God. We're to pray prayers for people to commit their lives, to pray prayers for people in authority over us. But we do it in balance. We do it with this idea that prayer is important, and all too often we run ahead of God. But also that obeying God is important. And all too often we sit still when God is prompting us. It's this idea maybe that there's this story of Jesus in the boat. If you remember that story, Jesus was out on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples and there was a storm, but he was asleep. And they woke him up and he just got up, woke up, kind of shook the cobwebs out, saw what was happening and simply said, "Okay, peace be still. Can I go back to bed now?" And the storm calmed. And in the midst of all the chaos and all the excitement and the anxiety of the disciples, in his calm way, Jesus just calmed the storm. I did a course down at Fuller when I was working on one of my degrees, and it was with Arch Hart, who was the dean of the psychology department. And Arch said, when you're with someone that's struggling, you need to be a non-anxious presence. You need to be present. You need to be there. You need to be involved. But you need to let go of the anxiety. You need to let go of the worry. You need to be present in a still way. And when we're present with God in that way, then God begins to release us to be at work, because what he does not want us to do is send anxious people into a situation to make it more anxious. He wants us to come and be with him, to hear him, to connect with him, to be with him, so that he can still us enough to go and make a difference. And what if we could live life that way? So about 6 months ago, there was nine of us that were walking the Camino together in Spain and Portugal. We started in Porto, walked up through Portugal into Spain, and ended up at Santiago. We, 14 days, probably 20, 25 kilometers a day, we walked. We knew our destination, we knew we were going to Santiago. We knew that day's destination. We'd picked out the little village that we'd be staying in, or the little town, or even the city. We kind of knew where we were going because there was arrows along the way that always pointed us the way we should go. And all we had to do was get up, get ready, start walking, drink coffee, talk to people, rest when we felt rested. And when we got to where we were going, unpack and spend the night. And then we came back. And we came back to a world of clocks and calendars and to-do lists and other people's agendas. We came back to the chaos of our lives. And somehow we tried to keep in our heads, what is the rhythm of that non-anxious presence of walking through the storms of life the way Jesus went through that boat? Reinhold Niebuhr was a theologian. He taught in New York City. In 1932, he gave a talk where he included a prayer, which has gone on to be fairly well known. It's called the Serenity Prayer, and 12-step programs use it a lot. But he said, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference." It's really that thing of, when do I pray and with serenity accept the things I cannot change but bring in prayer? When do I act and courage to change the things I can? And God, give me wisdom to know the difference. If anything comes out of this series on prayer, I would love it if somehow we could figure out in our own lives how to hear from God in that way. That never happens all the time, but even much of the time. To figure out this idea that sometimes we're active and busy, and sometimes we're bringing things to God in prayer. Now, maybe there's a more general thing. Maybe there's people in your life that also need your help. Maybe there's others who need your prayer. And maybe in your prayers, God will say, well, maybe reach out and touch them. Maybe there's people in your family. Maybe there's people in your neighborhood. Maybe people at your workplace or school. Maybe it's not just the big, big things, but maybe it's others. That God is just calling us to say, hey, they're within your circle of concern. Pray. And they're within your circle of influence to do this little thing, which may not seem important, but could be so important for them. So this morning, God calls us to be his people that are part of his family. Jean Vanier, who started L'Arche Society, had this story. He said, you know, what if I took a bird and I found this wounded bird and I cupped it in my hands? And he said, well, what if I closed my hands? And they said, well, the bird would die. Well, what if I just opened my hands? Well, the bird may fly off but not be able to survive. He said, well, what if I just kept it cupped within my hands that I was able to look after it? And I think that's what God does with us. He keeps us cupped within his hands, looking after us in our woundedness and our brokenness. And I think often those hands of God are us. And we are the hands that God uses to hold and to comfort and to help and to prayerfully pray for God to come. I want to invite you as we go into this week to see prayer as something that's such a privilege. To see prayer as something that we have this opportunity to hold people up before God. And sometimes that's all God is asking us to do, but it's so much. And sometimes God will, out of that, whisper in our ear, and there'll be something we can do. And in all our lives, I just invite us to live in that space where we don't do without prayer, because we may not be in the condition that God needs us to make a difference. But we don't just pray without doing, because maybe God has something that we could do. But to go forward from here as God's people, God's prayerful people, who sit at his feet and bandage the wounded as he directs. This morning, if we can pray for you, there'll be people in the prayer room. I invite you just to maybe reflect a little bit on what God has been saying to us about prayer. And as we go forward into the next phase and we move into the missions for the next couple of weeks in our Sunday morning, not to lose sight of what we've learned about prayer and how God is calling us to make a difference with him. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are our God. You made us. You redeemed us. You look after us. Through your Spirit, you're so present. And God, you are all in all for us. So, Father, we pray that you would make us your prayerful people. Father, may we spend time at the feet of Jesus, just hearing your voice. May we spend time each day with you. Father, where you prompt us, may we be your faithful Samaritans who bandage, reach out, touch. Father God, we thank you that you are at work in our lives. We thank you, God, that through prayer, we can sit at your very feet and hear your voice speak to us through your Spirit. Father, help us to adopt that pose. Help us to be those who hear from you, those who bring our requests to you, and those who serve you. Father, on this day we pray for the Johnson family that you would just be with them, for your healing, comfort, strength, for what they need both physically, emotionally, spiritually. Father, that you would help us to be your arms, your hands wrapped around them in love. And Father God, we pray for others who also need your care and your love to flow through us. Help us to be your compassionate, caring people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.